Jesus Christ, the Law, and the Prophets. This is the part two of this, Lord willing, the second half. And we began in Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, these rather strange verses where Christ himself said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the Law or the Prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Law, till all be fulfilled." And as I mentioned last week, there are two general teachings on that. Number one, that Christ fulfilled all of the Law, and these are not to be considered in this age. And the other one, of course, was that he fulfilled those things in the Law and the Prophets which are written about him in his life, and the rest of the things remain to be fulfilled or are being fulfilled, and that the Law remains. Now, last week we also saw that some ministers very diligently cast aside both the Law and the Prophets. And I read from a book by DeHaan on the Law, in which he concluded several pages on the Law by saying, "The entire legal system of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, was abrogated." Speaking on the Prophets, DeHaan also writes, and as I quote DeHaan, remember, he speaks the same thing that many fundamentalists do. He writes of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and he says, "After the 69 weeks, a break has come in God's dealing with Israel. The Lord's time clock that had been ticking off the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy stopped, and it will not commence again until the Lord takes out the church." And then he uses several pages to in effect teach that all of the prophecies to Israel were discontinued at the time of Christ. They will not begin again until after the church leaves. Now, what that does, of course, is say that for 1900 years, no prophecies have been fulfilled, and that until we are all gone, no prophecies will be fulfilled. So, in two booklets, one he casts out the Law, another one he casts out the Prophets. And yet we read of Paul in Acts 24, his testimony of how he worships the God of his fathers. Verse 14, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the Law and in the Prophets." So the foundation of Paul's faith in Christ obviously was based on his belief in all things written in the Law and in the Prophets. We ended last week in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the Law saith, it saith to them who are under the Law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, or as the margin says, shall come under the judgment of God." So the Law says what it says, and it says it to the people it was written to, the house of Israel, apparently for the purpose that eventually the entire world will come under that Law. You can see how ridiculous it would be if we cast out the Law and say it was abrogated, when God's Word itself says that the Law speaks so that the entire world shall come under the Law or become guilty or under judgment before God. "Therefore by the deeds of the Law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the Law is the knowledge of sin. Obedience to the Law does not bring justification." The Law brings exactly what it says here, knowledge of sin. "But now the righteousness of God without the Law is manifested, being witnessed by the Law and the Prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and of all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We are justified by God's grace, not by the Law. And we see in verse 22, "Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So we know this. As Christians, we see and understand we are justified by grace, not by obedience to the law. And how do we know that? Well, Paul said we know it in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known or given an understanding to you, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. How do we know we are saved by grace and not by the law? By reading the law and the prophets. How could you possibly know you are saved by grace from the judgment of sin if you did not know what sin was? Now today the evangelists are trying to go out and preach and convict people of sin and turn them to Christ without ever telling them what they are doing wrong that they need a Savior for. No wonder most of Christendom will have nothing to do with the Savior. They have their own righteousness. They think they're righteous by doing what they're doing. They do not know they are sinners because they've never heard the law. And Paul says, by law is the knowledge of sin. Well, that means someone has to preach the law. Who should do it? Well, the preachers. And instead of that, they are casting out the law. Let's read John 5 and verse 46 and 47. This is a doctrine which Christendom should understand. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? This is the same principle we just read here in Romans. If you do not and cannot believe the writings of Moses and the prophets, you cannot be convicted of sin, know you're a sinner, and understand you're saved by grace. That is simple Bible doctrine given us in the Bible. You can understand why Christendom, and especially what are called New Testament churches or Christians, have so little understanding of Christ's great work to Israel. They have little understanding of the kingdom, of the new covenant, of the law, or even what Christ has done for the world. Why? Because they do not have or understand the law and the prophets. They do not have what we read here, the witness of the law and the prophets. They depend, to a great extent, on the testimony of men. And that's a mighty poor thing to base your belief and faith on. Paul summed up his treatise on the law and the prophets in verse 31 of Romans 3. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. What is it that gives you the power to obey the law as much as we do? Well, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only Christians who obey the law. The heathen do not obey the law. The Antichrist do not obey the law. Who has the power to obey the law? Those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says we establish the law through faith. Are we justified by obeying the law? No, not at all. We are justified by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to recap the attributes of the law and the prophets that we have read so far last week and just these two or three now to give you an idea of how important the law and the prophets are according to the testimony of the new scriptures. So that's all we've read out of so far about the law and the prophets. And I've got these numbered. If they'll be on the tape, of course, if you want them, you can write them down separately from my notes later. Number one, they were the writings Jesus said he would not destroy but fulfill. Number two, that in which were written over 100 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus 1900 years ago. Number three, that in which were great promises made by God to Israel and to all mankind. Number four, a rule of righteous living, or the golden rule of Matthew 17:12. Number five, the writings, all of which were based on thou shalt love God with all thy heart and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, isn't it strange how people preach so much of love today, and yet Christ said on that love hung all the law and the prophets, and they won't have the law and the prophets. Number six, they are the writings which must be believed, else one cannot believe Jesus' words. Number seven, the writings which testify of Jesus, the writings which Jesus taught his disciples, the writings which Paul said he believed and through which he worshipped the God of his fathers, the writings which promised the gospel, the writings which speak to Israel. Number 12, the writings which will stop every mouth and make the world subject to the judgment of God. Number 13, the writings which bring the knowledge of sin. 14, the law of which is established by faith in Christ. And number 15, they teach the resurrection of the dead. All of that is in the law and the prophets. Is it possible that Christ could have intended to put aside the law and the prophets? If so, he would have put aside that which testified of him. It doesn't make human sense to say anything about making scriptural sense. Romans 16, Paul closes this long letter to the Christians in Rome this way, verse 25 to 27. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. In other words, Paul preached Jesus in the entire letter to all of these people according to the revealing of a mystery, as he says here, kept secret since the world began. And how did Paul understand the mystery so he could preach it in this letter? In verse 26 he says, it is made manifest or made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In other words, by the revelation that Paul had through the prophets and the commandments or the law, Paul preached to all nations the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. It is very plain from the letter to the Romans itself, if you took no other part of the New Testament, and by the way, Paul quotes old scriptures, I believe, 56 times in that one letter. It's very plain from that one letter alone that Paul's preachings were based on the law and the prophets. The other letters, of course, tell us the same thing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing on Jesus again in verse 1, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 18 through 20, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What a message this is to the Christian believers. But listen to what he then says to them. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Have you ever tried to tell a New Testament Christian that Christianity is built on the prophets, the apostles and the prophets? Some of them deny. They say, oh no, our church is built on the New Testament. Here's a long treatise here again by Paul in this chapter. He says, you are built on the apostles and the prophet, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. In 2 Timothy, we're going right through the New Testament for its witness about the Old Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, writing to Timothy, verse 14 and 15, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child, Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What were the Scriptures that Timothy had known from a child which made him a Christian? Obviously, the Law and the Prophets. They were the only Scriptures Timothy would have had when he was a child. And Paul goes on about those Scriptures. Remember, the New Testament was not in existence when Paul wrote to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Christendom, by casting aside the Law and the Prophets, has cast aside the foundation of Christianity. It's that serious when they put aside the Law and the Prophets. Turn to James. Keep right on going in your Bible. Chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And of course, this is more important to us now than it was when James wrote, judge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. How in the world could Christians take the prophets as examples if they know nothing of what the prophets said or what the prophets went through? It seems from reading this that James assumed that Christians would know all about the prophets. And yet I know, speaking personally, when I first began here the gospel of the kingdom and the identity of the Anglo-Saxon people as the house of Israel, the first thing I learned was my ignorance of the prophets. I hadn't heard a sermon on the prophets for many years, although, as I mentioned before, I praise God that I had at least some teaching out of the Law and the Prophets when I was a child in Sunday school. And it was that knowledge out of the Law and the Prophets that made sense to me when I heard the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you can understand to some extent why you go to Christian people out of what are called New Testament churches and you attempt to tell them about the gospel of the kingdom and the national identity of the house of Israel, and all you get is blank. They cannot understand. Because they don't know the New Testament? No, because they don't know the Law and the Prophets. The fundamental basis of Christianity they have not learned. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Peter has been writing in the previous verses about what he actually saw of the transfiguration on the mount, said he saw it with his own eyes. But he goes on to write, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. In other words, prophecy is a light in a dark place. I wonder if Christianity in America would not have more light in these dark days if she heard and believed the Law and the Prophets. Peter says, I saw these things with my own eyes, but I have the more sure word of prophecy. We discussed this in Sunday school. The error of much of the evangelicals today of attempting to use the witness of men to prove to other men that Christ is the Son of God. Christ says the evidence is in the Law and the Prophets, not in the testimony of men. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. In other words, it was not the testimony of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I've mentioned that to some Pentecostal acquaintances of mine. They always say they sure like to hear Holy Ghost preaching. Well, all they have to do is open the Bible and read Isaiah. What is it? at Holy Ghost preaching, men filled by the Holy Ghost, or of course, any of the other prophets. Turn to chapter 3, in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Do you mean to tell me that Peter is actually saying that he wrote this letter to the Christians to tell them to remember what the prophets wrote? That's what he says. I stir your minds up to remember, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Every one of these writers of the New Testament desire, according to their own writings, that the Christians know, understand, and believe what the prophets wrote and what is written in the law. Now, you can understand why I say this. I'm not saying this in a way that I want to insult anyone or tell them their preacher is wrong or he's making a mistake, although he is apparently. But it is literally true that there is no such thing as a New Testament Christian. There is no such thing as a New Testament Christian. Remember what we read in John, Christ said that you must believe the prophets, else how shall you believe my words? And I'm afraid we have a great host of people in America who profess to believe in Jesus Christ and have been deceived into believing false doctrines because they're taught of a Christ who does not exist. They're taught another gospel and another Christ because they do not know the law and the prophets. Let's go on to John. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Well, where are his commandments? They're in the law and the prophets. How would you know whether you're keeping them if you've never heard the law and the prophets? Verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Well, what was the word that Israel had heard from the beginning but the law and the prophets? Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. What had he added here? He had added Christ's commandment that you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that you shall love your brother. He did not put aside the old commandment, the word that they had had from the beginning, in order to give them the new doctrine of love. Have you noticed how the modern church preaches that all that is important is that we love everybody? John didn't put aside the old commandment. He says you have two. You have the word you had from the beginning, and now you have the commandment to love your brother or your neighbor. Or as Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets of Matthew 22. Turn to over to the next page, to Jude. This is very short, one chapter. The third verse, and this is a part of this verse, by the way, you've heard claims by preachers, and rightly so to a great extent, if they're honest and sincere. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For what in the world was the faith that was delivered unto the saints but the law and the prophets? We do err when we talk about the faith of Christ and imply that it is in the New Testament only. It is not. Brother, sister, it is in God's Word, including the law and the prophets. And I would add this. Those who claim they are earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, who turn around and cast aspersions on the law and the prophets, are not contending for the faith, they are destroying the faith. I would say this as a general rule. If you want to tell the difference between a true Christian preacher and an antichrist or a false one, consider what he does with the law and the prophets. Consider what he does with the law and the prophets. Let's go to the book of Revelation. In chapter 10 and verse 7, the angel, of course, is speaking to John. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now we hear an awful lot of preaching about the end of the age and the events of this age. There are television evangelists. There are men who are writing books which are selling in the millions of copies, all on prophecy. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. And they claim to be writing or speaking about the events that have happened or are happening now in this very end of the age. And yet the angel apparently told John, and this was the seventh angel, remember, the very end of the present age, that the mystery of God would be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Where will you find the mystery of what is happening during the sounding of the trumpet by the seventh angel? Well, you'll find it in the prophets. You'll have to understand the book of Revelation by comparison to the prophets. And I believe that it is literally impossible to understand the book of Revelation unless you compare it to the prophets. Turn to Revelation 18. This is the destruction of Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In verse 20 of this, we read, after her destruction, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." Who had to be avenged? Who was the enemy of the prophets of God? It must have been Babylon. Mystery Babylon is the enemy of the prophets of God. And brother, sister, if you hear a preacher claim he's a New Testament Christian and that the prophets are not important in this day and age, I say you are listening to an antichrist. You are listening to a minister who is part of Mystery Babylon. Revelation 19, as these visions were given to John, he was overwhelmed by what he was seeing. And in verse 10, he writes, "I fell at his feet to worship him," in other words, the angel. "And he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Just think of that. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We have made the mistake in Christendom of assuming the way you give testimony of Jesus is to go out and tell men how you feel and what your emotions are and how wonderful it is for what seems to have happened to you. How many of you realize that? The great bulk of testimony to Jesus today is personal witnessing of what has happened to their feelings and emotions. No. He says, don't worship me, you worship God. He says, I have the testimony of Jesus, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In Isaiah 45, 46, 47, 48, and 49, if you'll read all of those chapters, God repeats over and over through the prophet that the way he proves himself is by telling things that are yet to come. He foretells the future. And he is the only being in all of the universe who can foretell the future. The proof of God is literally fulfilled prophecy. How do you know fulfilled prophecy if you've never been taught prophecy? Well, you can't. Let's go to Revelation 22. This is after the vision of New Jerusalem. God has gone right through and given this angel who has given John the vision of the entire age which we are now in, leading right on into the next age. And in verse 6 of Revelation 22, the angel says to John, "These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." How about that? God identifies himself in the last page of my Bible as the God of the holy prophets. Now, I'm serious about this because a lot of literature passes over my desk, and a lot of people write me letters, and I read books and tracts written by ministers, and there is an increasing amount of two things in relation to the prophets. Number one, as we read here in DeHaan's book, to tell us that none of the prophecies will come to pass until we're gone. All the Christians are going to leave, then the prophecies are going to come to pass. And number two, along with that, to a great extent, the same ministers will tell the Christians over and over, the prophets are not important. All that is important is that you come to Jesus and repent and be baptized, and you'll be a Christian, and then you'll go in the rapture. You see, the Christians are actually being taught not to pay any attention to the prophecies, either by saying they're not important or by saying they will not come to pass until the end of the age. Now, this God of the holy prophets sent the angel to tell John all of these things. Before we read the rest of a portion of Revelation 22, I want to add to the list of the attributes here of the law and the prophets that we've seen in just the last few minutes. I enumerated 15 of them before, and those aren't all. I haven't gotten everything out of the New Testament. But here's a few more. Number 16, they reveal the mystery of God or of Jesus Christ. Number 17, they are part of the foundation of the Christians and Christianity. 18, they are the writings which are able to make thee wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus. Number 19, they're an example of the suffering, patience, and affliction for Christians. Number 20, they're a light in a dark place, whereunto we do well that we take heed. 21, they were written by men moved by the Holy Ghost. 22, the word Israel had from the beginning. 23, the faith once delivered unto the saints. Number 24, the writings on which the revelation to John were based. The writings on which the revelation to John were based. Now, I know in books about the future, especially these by this fellow by the name of Taylor, I don't remember the rest of it, where he writes and is telling people that America is now Babylon and that the rapture of the church is about to take place. We're going to go all to heaven and then God will deal with the Jews. The Antichrist will be set up and so on. He preaches most of that out of the book of Revelation, or a lot of it. But we've seen here that the angel who came to John was sent by the God of the prophets, and that angel said the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, the book of Revelation is based on the prophets. Now let's read what God closes his Bible with about this book of Revelation, verses 18 and 19 of Revelation 22. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy," and remember, this book of prophecy is based on the prophets, "God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Now, I take that to mean, it isn't just a case of defiling the book of Revelation that will bring these things upon you. It is a case of taking away from the prophets upon which the book of Revelation was based, or the visions of Revelation were based. And turn back to John 5. If there is anything that I have reached you with in this short series on the law and the prophets from the New Testament, I want it to be an understanding at least of these verses, John 5, verse 46 and 47. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me. Notice the positive statement here by Christ. Ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? And of course, verse 39, where Christ said, and we had better obey this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, as Christian ministers, and as Christians, as witnesses to Christ, we must understand what Christ said when he said this. He said, the law and the prophets are they which testify of me. If you want to give a testimony of Jesus Christ, tell someone what the law and the prophets say. That is the testimony of Jesus. Not what you think, not what you feel, but what is written in the Holy Scriptures. May God give us the grace to understand God's testimony of himself and of Jesus Christ is in this Bible, not in a portion of it, but in the entire Word. Let's all stand. Our Father God, we thank you for this Word, which is the story of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, we thank you for thy shed blood, for thy resurrection, for the promises and the hope that thou hast given thy people and hast sealed them to us in thine own blood. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.